All right, let's see here. There we go. Good. All righty. Is this on? Can you hear me? Okay, cool. All right. All right. All right, class, settle down. All right. All right. Well, good thing this is class about when trouble comes. So anyway, we're going to continue our study on when trouble comes. Oh, and by way of announcement, we have some more Freedom That Lasts postcards by the back door. So if you want to grab a few on your way out and, you know, give them out to people that you know, go ahead and do that. One point of advice there, usually when I hand those out, I say, you may know someone who could use our help. I don't go, you look like you could use this. That'll turn them right off. So I just say, you may know someone who could use our help, and tell them that we're a discipleship program. We help people who are struggling with whatever problems they're having in their lives and stuff. And, you know, we want to see people come here, not for the numbers, but because they need to hear about who our God is. And we want them to know our Heavenly Father. Last Friday, someone came to know Christ as a result of the testimony of the ladies here and some of the things that were said. She was able to ask questions and get those things answered and, you know, trusted Christ. It was wonderful to see. The guys came out of the men's meeting. We saw all the ladies crying. We thought, well, something really good must have happened, because they're all crying and hugging each other. And then, yeah, so-and-so got saved. Oh, praise the Lord. So that's what it's all about. Okay, the first step, the foundational step, is trust in Jesus Christ. Because without that, everything else we say really isn't relevant. It's just good advice. But if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you know these things, it grows you in grace and it helps you to deal with life's problems. Because when we get saved, like I said, God doesn't put us in a protective bubble and spare us from all the troubles of life. He makes us a spectacle to the world so that the world can see what a difference Christ makes. So that's what this whole study is about here. So this one, when trouble comes, I guess that's what I always say, what are the odds? Chances are, you're either facing a time of trouble, you're trying to help someone else who is in trouble, you're preparing for your next time of trouble, or you're doing all the above, okay? And we already know, even in this church, in this fellowship here, we have some folks that we know who are going through some real struggles, who are having some really trying times, and they're asking for our prayers, and they're needing our support, and, you know, they need to see God at work. Usually, you know, when someone says, hey, I have a loved one who's sick, I don't just pray for them. I pray for the people taking care of them, too, because a lot of times they get forgotten, you know. The person that's taking care of that individual who's struggling is going through the same thing in a different way, but they're going through the same thing. Okay, I know, you would not believe how much it means to the caregiver when you tell them, I'm praying for you, too, because they need it just as much as the person going through the struggle. So. And again, these things are for time. What we're studying here are for times like that. So we right now, we know people who are going through a crisis. And so what we're learning here tonight will help us help them and help us help ourselves as well. So the truth is, for times of trouble, we're going to go through this every time just until it gets in our heads. The greatest danger is always the flesh. We can be right about someone wronging us, but respond to it in the wrong way and make it worse. You know, you can come up on an accident scene. Having been trained as an EMT, one thing they always told us, when you come up on an accident scene, don't become part of the problem. You know, if you park the ambulance on the wrong side of the accident, you can become the accident. Or if you rush right in to deal with something and you don't pay attention to the scene, you can end up becoming part of the problem, especially like if there's a live wire involved. Sometimes you go in to help the person, well, that live wire is still flopping around, and now you have two people who are electrocuted, not just the one, okay? So the flesh is always the greatest danger. We always have the danger of making the problem worse if we rush in our own strength and with our own ideas instead of waiting on God. The gospel is always the answer. And what Christ teaches in his word is the answer to every single problem we have. And we're not talking just about John 3:16 and how to get saved, but everything else that grows out of that. Okay, if you look at any of the epistles, especially the epistles of Paul, whenever he's dealing with a problem, he's always bringing people back to the cross. Whatever the problem is, well, because of Christ, we do this. Because of Christ, we have that. And because of Christ, we can enjoy this. Every single time, he brought his readers back to the cross. So the gospel is always the answer. God's glory is always the goal. Now, we're going to go into more depth later on, but one thing I said is, because it's God's glory that's always the goal, that means we don't always get our way, but our desires always get God's way. You know, when Jesus was in the garden, what did he pray for first? When he was in the garden before the crucifixion, what did he pray for? What did he want removed? He said, Father, I ask that this cup be taken from me, right? He was asking, Lord, God, if it be your will, take this cup from me. But then he realized, you know, that's not the reason I'm here. It's for the crucifixion that I came. Jesus Christ did not get his way. He got the Father's way. And because he got the Father's way, we're having this conversation tonight. Otherwise, we have nothing to talk about. Sometimes God getting the glory means we don't get our way, but God does. Think about John the Baptist. You know, he had this vibrant ministry, and he had the great honor of being the prophet who actually introduced Christ to the whole world. Okay, all the other prophets before him kept talking about a future Christ. He got to introduce him. So it's no wonder he got excited when he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, because he was that prophet. But after that happened, his ministry died away. And people asked him about it, and what was his response? He must increase, and I must decrease. God got his way. You know, if John the Baptist had wanted his way, he would have been like the Pharisees. He would have fought against Christ. And instead, I'm going to step aside because God needs to get his way. And sometimes in dealing with our crisis or the problems of other people, we have to make sure we're stepping out of the way so God can get the glory. Now, does that mean John the Baptist wasn't blessed or Jesus wasn't blessed because he did that? Of course not. John the Baptist and Jesus themselves, you know, they're going to receive great, they're receiving great blessing in heaven because they were willing to let God have his way. And that wouldn't have happened had they not sought God's glory as their goal. And then God himself is always enough. God himself is always enough. You know, sometimes in our trial, it's God trying to take something away that's in our way. It's God trying to remove something from our lives that's distracting us from seeing him as more than enough. And again, I've always said spiritual sanctification is God taking his spiritual hammer and chisel and chipping away everything in our lives that doesn't look like Jesus Christ. And he's bound and determined to make sure when he's done, we look like his son. Okay, we're like him. So God is always enough. And deliverance doesn't always mean deliverance from our circumstances, but it does always mean deliverance from our wrong responses to our circumstances. And the dangers that God wants to deliver us from is not from the situation, not even from the person or whatever else. Sometimes he takes it away, sometimes he leaves it. But these are the things that God is intent on delivering us from. He wants to deliver us from the wrong response and the wrong reaction to our trials, whatever they are. What he wants is for everyone to see us and see his work in our lives and see what a difference Christ makes. Okay, so the plan. All right. Firefighters can rescue people from burning buildings. I mean, when the building's on fire, you want the firefighter around, obviously. Okay, they can rescue. There's always the old adage that the firefighters save cats from trees. Well, they don't generally want to do that. they can if they have to, but they don't like those kind of calls. And a paramedic can help a kid with a skinned knee. A police officer can help someone cross the street. Those are some things that a police officer, a fireman, and a paramedic can do, okay? But you don't normally call 911 when your child skins their knee, right? Okay? You don't normally dial 911 when you have to cross the street. And you don't call 911, or at least you're not supposed to have a fireman rescue a kitten from a tree. Those are things that you should be doing yourself or turning to friends for, okay? Paramedics can also help us survive life-threatening injuries. That's kind of what they're there for. Police officers can protect us from danger. Okay, when there's someone that's committing some kind of robbery or some kind of violent crime, you want the police officer in there. That's not something you want to necessarily handle yourself. And people who do such things can surely handle the small stuff. In other words, of course, a police officer can save us from a criminal. And you know, if he can do that, he can also help us cross the street. They can handle the small stuff, right? Okay, we know they can handle the small stuff because we know they can handle the big stuff. Okay, the plan is the question with regard to our plan is what's the biggest problem you and I face? What's the biggest problem we all have? Starts with an S and rhymes with N. Yeah, our biggest problem is our sin. Our biggest problem is our broken fellowship with God. The fact that without Christ, we're all going to die and go to hell. I mean, no one likes to hear that, but that's the truth. Without Christ, we would have only hell to face. Okay, so Jesus Christ has already dealt with our biggest crisis. You know, what is it profited a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? Can I put that another way? What is it profited if a man has all of his problems solved, but he loses his own soul? Imagine you have all your problems solved. Every need in this life is met, but you have no relationship with the Lord. Okay? That you might have a good life here, but compare that to eternity. That's a small little space of time compared to eternity. I mean, what profit is it if you have all your problems solved and you lose your own soul? A lot of programs that help people with sobriety, I mean, they're great programs, don't get me wrong, but their goal is sobriety. And sobriety is nice, but that's not the goal. The sobriety is a side effect toward a relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, I can help someone get sober and get over drugs or alcohol, you know, in the power of their own flesh, and they can lead a very, very productive life as a result of that. But if I don't show them how they can have that relationship with Jesus Christ, then what good have I really done them? I've made them comfortable for a little while instead of giving them a place in eternity. Okay, help them to see eternity. So like with Freedom at Last, we tell folks, sobriety is not the goal. Our goal is to help you develop a relationship with Jesus Christ and to learn how to solve life's problems God's way. And the sobriety is a happy side effect of that. It's a byproduct, but it's not the main thing here. So Christ has already handled our biggest crisis, which is our lack of fellowship with God, our broken fellowship with Him. Okay, so that means everything else is the small stuff. And I don't mean to belittle what people are going through. I mean, you know, there are troubles that we go through that are really, really big. I get that, you know, because they're right here. We see them right here. And some of them are life-threatening. And that's pretty big. I get that. But our biggest problem's already been handled. Jesus Christ has saved us. If you're trusting Him, He's your Savior right now. And you have a place in heaven to look forward to. That problem is off the books. So everything else by comparison is the small stuff. So if we're willing to trust Him with our eternal soul, you know, why can't we trust Him with everything else? I mean, a lot of times we struggle with that, right? I mean, we're going through a crisis and we're worried about it instead of casting all our care upon Him because He cares for us. You know, we want to worry about that, and we want to hang on to that. We want to fret over that and let that affect our fellowship with Him and with others because we're not willing to trust Him with that when we've already trusted Him with our soul. So, the plan. Truth number one, the greatest danger is always the flesh. Truth number two, the gospel is always the answer. That's what we're going to look at tonight. The gospel is always the answer, no matter what the crisis you're facing. The gospel is always the answer. Okay? Fact is, you and I, we already, as Christians, we already know the solution. Okay, you know the capital S is on purpose because if you're saved, you already know the solution to your problems. You know the solution to all of them, because the gospel is the answer. Okay, because you've already addressed the greatest crisis. For everything else, you just need to know how to apply God's truth to the situation. So let me put it this way. Let's say I should have brought it with me. Let's make believe. This is the first aid kit, okay, and we're at the church work day, and Steve here cuts his arm pretty bad, okay, and I call my wife who's at work, and I say, honey, Steve cut his arm pretty bad, what do I do? And she says, use the first aid kit on it. So I walk up to Steve, and I go like this. It's not working, honey, there's something wrong with this first aid kit, it's defective, he's still bleeding, okay, what's the problem? I didn't learn how to use the first aid kit. Yeah, I applied it to the wound, but that's not going to help, okay? Now, other people will say, well, you tell them, you know, I'm having an argument or a crisis with my son or my daughter. What do I do? And so, well, use the Bible. You know, and it's like, well, that didn't help either. It made it worse. Now I'm going to jail. The Bible's no good. Well, it's not the Bible wasn't the problem. It was a lack of understanding of what God's Word says and how to apply it that was the problem. We have the solution right here. Every answer to every problem of life is right here. We just have to bring, all we have to do is supply God with the questions. He has the answer. But if it doesn't seem to be working, it's because we're using it wrong. Okay, it's like taking the first aid kit to stop the bleeding instead of opening it up and using the bandages, okay? Or using the Word of God to deal with the problem, you know, that's not going to work. It's only going to make it worse. We have the solution. We have the answer. It's for us to get in God's book and to find out from His Word how to apply it to the different situations of life. All right, so, and again, I know it sounds like an advertisement for Freedom at Last, but one of the two things that we do at Freedom to Last, first is tell people how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and the second is how to solve life's problems God's way. And, you know, so it's for anybody who wants to develop that understanding, because the Bible is relevant to everyday situation. There are a lot of folks, they get saved and they think the Bible's for church and the Bible's for the preacher and the Bible's for Sunday morning, and they don't realize that the Bible's for Monday. The Bible's for that guy who works next to you that gets on your nerves. That Bible applies to your situation when you get mad because someone cut you off in traffic. The Bible applies to every single situation in life. So we know how to be saved by faith, but we fail to apply that same faith to our everyday problems. It's like, again, having a first aid kit and having no idea how to use it. What did Paul say to the Galatians? He said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Okay, what was going on there in the Galatian church? That was one of the first churches that Paul helped establish, and you know, he saw a lot of people get saved. A church started. They got saved by faith. But then this group of people called the Judaizers came along, and the Judaizers said, "If you want to be a good Christian, you have to follow these things in the Old Testament law, or you're not saved." And so the Galatians were trying to do that in the power of their own flesh. And Paul was asking, "Why are you doing that? It wasn't works that saved you, and it's not your own power and your own strength that's going to help you live the Christian life. You need to come to God in faith and asking Him for the grace to do what He wants you to do." Okay? For it is God which worketh in you the both will and to do of His good pleasure. What's the point of that verse? Paul is saying there, yes, you know, the desire to do right, that comes from God, and the ability to do right, that comes from God too. So don't trust in your own flesh. Turn to God and turn to His Word and in faith accept His grace to do these things. Okay? Because doing it in your own strength is only going to end in failure. The view from a wheelchair. This man is named Tim Mailer. I know him personally. At our church in Greenville, we had a ministry called Treasured Friends. In fact, he came up with a name for it, and it's a ministry for children with special needs. And the reason he was key to this is because he himself has a physical disability. Tim was in the summer of his sophomore year. He was at Bob Jones. He was working in the summer as an electrical contractor in the state of Maine. Well, one morning at about 5:30 in the morning, he and his friend were driving to work, and his friend was driving, and his friend fell asleep. The car went off the road, and in the accident that followed, Tim was thrown through the windshield and suffered a spinal injury that left him quadriplegic. I mean, this guy was like 6'2", a big, strong guy, you know, a big, good-looking guy, an athletic kind of guy, and then in that one moment, he went from being this big, strong guy to being someone confined to a wheelchair. He couldn't, was paralyzed from the neck down. He was 19 when that happened. Okay. Tim, like I said, he was 6'1", athletic, strong, 180-pound build, and then he said himself, "I now sit at about 53 inches with a rather oblong-shaped 135-pound slouch," because he's stuck in a wheelchair. When Tim received the news he would be confined to a wheelchair the rest of his life, he was, in his own words, not devastated, derailed, or dead-ended. He had this terrible tragedy that was going to be with him the rest of his life. He didn't get bitter against his friend, didn't get bitter at his circumstances, didn't lash out at the world. He realized even in this, God had a will. I mean, which is pretty impressive for a man who was just 19 years old. Once he was asked, "If the Lord could heal you and make you whole again, would you do it?" And you expect him to say yes, but he said no. I have been more greatly used of God in my current condition than I ever would have been in my healthy body. You know, God sends Christ as our way sometimes to, quote-unquote, handicap us so that He can have the glory and so that He can be the testimony of our lives, and we can shine forth and say, this is the difference that Christ makes. I remember one time Pastor Vaughn, he helped found Hidden Treasure Christian School, a school for special needs kids. I got to teach there for about 6 years. But he said one time in a sermon, you know, if God wanted to, He could visit Hidden Treasure Christian School and with just the word heal every child in there, and we could all testify to what God had done, past tense. And people would just have to take our word for it that He did this. You know, because if they were perfectly healed, no one would believe they were injured to begin with. But he said, but what God has chosen to do instead is, yes, he visits Hidden Treasure Christian School, and he gives them day-by-day miracles and day-by-day grace. So we get to tell everyone, look at what God is doing, present tense. And I'll tell you, you'll never meet happier or more contented kids than at that school, because they have a faculty that love them, and they love God, and they know God loves them. And it just people who come there who've never been there before are just overwhelmed by how joyful those children are. And that's the grace of God working through their disabilities, whatever they are. You know, after a while, when we worked with them for so long, we even forgot they had disabilities. We had one student, he didn't want to do his math work or whatever else, and his teacher said, you know, why aren't you doing your math work? And he said, I have a disability. And he says, yeah, so is everybody else here. So what? You're going to have to learn. What we always taught those kids, don't use your disability as an excuse. You're just starting your race from a different set of starting blocks, but you're still on the race. And every bit of progress, every success is progress. And even if it's just a little bit of progress, it's still progress. And we're gonna praise God for those wins and look for the next one. One of the reasons I got involved is because our oldest son, Nicholas, he's diagnosed as high-functioning autistic. And he started going to that school. And that, you know, God used that school and those teachers to kind of rescue him in a lot of ways. Right now he works at the print shop at Bob Jones. He has a full-time job and everything. But he still has his moments. But you know, he's come a long way. You know, if you knew him from before, it's miraculous. But you know, God used these difficulties, these circumstances, even the ones we're hearing about here in our own congregation. He uses those to glorify himself. And sometimes he does handicap us so that he can get the glory. And that's exactly what happened to Tim. And so what he understood, okay, he understood, first of all, that most of us forget, the same God who saved you is the one who will carry you through all your trials. God does not send you into difficulty. He goes with you. Doesn't matter what the situation is. He never just sends us. He goes with you. You know, when Jesus gave the disciples the Great Commission, he said, go ye therefore and preach the gospel. But he also said, lo, I am with you always. All the time, no matter what the situation. He didn't just send us into the world. He goes with us. The key to Tim's success is letting your trials draw you into closer relationship with the Savior. Because, you know, there are some things that you're going to learn about God that you're not going to learn any other way except through trial. You know, you can sit and hear good teaching and good preaching and everything else. You can have a great time of Bible study and God's Word and have Him bless you that way. But there are some things that you're just not going to learn unless you're going through difficulty. What did Paul say? I'd rather therefore glory in my infirmities, for when I am weak, then he is made strong. I mean, I know I use Joseph a lot, but consider all the trials that Joseph went. Had God taken Joseph from his family and made him secondhand in charge of Egypt on the first day, Joseph wouldn't have been prepared. Joseph had to go through all those different things to get him ready for that spot. Okay, you look back on your own life. You know, you can look back on some of the stuff that you went through. At the time, maybe you didn't understand why God was doing that, but when you look back, you realize, oh, that's what he was teaching me, because I learned this then, I learned that then, I learned this other thing then, because of that difficulty. And God's been able to use me more now than I would have otherwise. Okay, we can all benefit from that. That's, again, another reason why God sends us trials, because one, it's to be a testimony to the world, but also it's to help us to see that God is more than enough, that his gospel is always the answer. So, you know, how do I handle, what does Peter say? He says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That picture is someone taking a heavy burden and putting it on the back of a beast of burden, like, you know, like a mule or a donkey. Like you have this big bag of rice or wheat, and you're taking it and just putting it on the donkey and walking the donkey alongside and expecting the donkey to be able to handle that. And you don't think twice about it, because that's what they're supposed to do. Okay? Well, when God said, God's kind of saying that of himself, so you can put your burdens on me. You know, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Okay, when Peter says, cast all your care upon him, I've claimed that verse, and I've done that, but then I kept one hand on the bag and wanted to pull it back off, right? I mean, or we're hanging on the bag and the beast of burden sliding off from underneath, because we're still hanging on the bag. We're not really letting it go. And how many times have you gone to prayer and you're not really praying, you're just worrying out loud, right? I mean, let's be honest here, okay? No lying in church. But you know how many times I've been praying about something and it really wasn't praying, it was just me worrying. Worrying to God instead of praying to God. Instead of just, God, you know the situation. There are some times where the burden's so heavy that if I start talking about it, it just makes me really upset inside. You know, I cry or whatever else. So sometimes I'll say, God, you know the burden and you know how it's bothering me. I don't know how to deal with it, but I'm casting it on you. God doesn't mind prayers like that because His Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes we don't have the words. And we just have to say, Lord, you know the burden. You know what's weighing on my heart. You take this. Okay? God does that. God is good like that. But casting all our care upon Him means we putting it on Him and forget it. Okay? If we're busy about God's burden for the world, God will take care of our burdens in the world. We're busy about God's work. He'll watch out for us, and He'll take care of our needs. Tim understood this, and he's still being greatly used of God because he understands, whatever happened to me, that's to the glory of God, because now I can use this disability and say what God has been doing in my heart and my life and how God has been using me. And Isaiah 26:3, it says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And most of the time when we quote that verse, we stop right there. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. But there's another part to that verse, and it says, Because he trusteth in thee. The more I know my God, the more I know God's word, the more I know who he is, the more I can trust him, right? I mean, you don't want to put your trust in somebody you don't know. You want to know somebody first before you start putting your trust in them. Okay, the more I get into God's word, the more I understand his gospel, the more I understand his truth, the better I'm able to trust him. And if you're regular about reading God's word, there's two things that always stand out to me. One thing mostly is, God keeps his promise every single time. He may make the promise here, and it may be, 20 to 100 years later, and he still keeps the promise. Sometimes he makes the promise to one person, and that person lives and dies, and God still keeps the promise later on. I mean, you look at Abraham. God said, I'm going to make you, as many as the stars in heaven for multitude. Well, Abraham never saw that in his life except for his son. But then when you get to Egypt and the Exodus, they've got, thousands and thousands, millions of people coming out of Egypt to go into the promised land. That was God fulfilling his promise. My God keeps his promises. And if he says that I can trust him, then I can trust him. And if I don't believe that, all I have to do is read God's word and see time and time again how God made a promise to someone and he kept it. Made another promise and he kept it. Made another promise and he kept it. I think in these days, we're going to be really challenged about whether or not the Lord's coming back, because we're going to see things happening and we're going to wonder, is the Lord really coming back? Is he really coming back? Well, if he's kept every other promise he's ever made, yes, he's coming back. And, my circumstances may not say that to me, and my own thoughts may want me to question that, but my God's coming back. My Lord's coming back. He's coming back for me. And I always tell people, I don't want to grow old and die. I'm holding up for the rapture. saves on funeral expenses. But, I'm holding up for that because my God is coming back. And if I, a God like that, why can't I trust him through my trials and my difficulties? All right, so how do I handle my fears and my worries? Well, again, casting all your care upon him, for he careth you, 1 Peter 5:7. And then thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed in thee, again, because he trusteth in thee. If you're struggling with worry, if you're struggling with fear, you can trace all that back to just unbelief, a lack of faith in God. So how do I fix that? Well, when you're dealing with someone who has an injury like that's bleeding, what you do is you put on a gauze pad, you wrap it up, and then if you're still getting bleed through, you know what you do? You put more bandage on. If you're dealing with a crisis or a concern or a fear, and you've prayed up and you've been studying God's word, and you're still feeling that fear and still feeling that worry, add more scripture. Keep adding it until it stops. Okay, but add more scripture. Get more with God, not less with God. A lot of times, when we mess up and during the week, we want to lay out a church. We want to lay out a fellowship with other people because, I messed up. But church is the best place you can be. Okay, church is a hospital for saints. If you mess up during the week, you come here for that spiritual first aid, for that help. Okay, I had one lady tell me one time, it's like, I was struggling with this particular addiction, and then I would feel guilty, and then I start reading God's word, and I would just, but then I would feel guilty about reading God's word, and I would say, why? You know, when we sin, staying away from God's word is like getting dirty and staying away from soap. Okay, you need God's word to cleanse away that sin, to deal with that guilt, to deal with that struggle. Okay, because God, you know, the gospel is always the answer. And so, the more we build our trust by fellowshipping with Him in His word, the less fear we have, the more confidence we can have. James 1:5-7-10 says this: if any of you lack wisdom, meaning specifically for trials, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, whether giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. By upbraiding means he doesn't shame you for coming to him. He doesn't roll his eyes, oh, you're coming to me again with that same request? You're still struggling with this problem? How many times do I have to tell you? He doesn't do that. Well, we do. You know, I do. Okay, but God never does. You know, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God and giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That's a promise. And what did I say? God always, what? Keeps his promises. Okay, but he says here, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Okay, what's he saying here? He says, what he's telling people is don't. Sometimes we go to God shopping for answers. You know, we're thinking about doing this. We're thinking about doing that. Oh, I'll go to God and see what He says. Lord, I need help with this. And then you decide whether or not you want that answer or not. And God said, no, with me it's all or nothing. You don't shop. You don't shop for answers from me. Either you accept my answer or you don't. Okay, because if you're not, you're going to be like a wave in the sea, double-minded, constantly being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And God doesn't want that. We must actively believe God's word and trust God for the answer. Again, I already mentioned this. You know, when you're dealing with a wound and it's still bleeding through, you add more gods. When you're dealing with a worry or a concern and you're still feeling fear or worry, you add more scripture. You keep adding it until the problem's solved. You know what you do when your first step of faith doesn't work, you take another step. You ask God for the grace for the next step. Okay, every step of the way, God gives you more grace. The more you trust Him, the more grace He gives. And we live the Christian life the same way that we got it. The gospel reveals man's condition, that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. Okay, the gospel reveals man's condition. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. The gospel reveals God's provision. Though saved, our sin nature still remains with us. The solution, increasing our relationship with God. The only lasting and satisfying answer to life's problems will always be increased intimacy with Jesus Christ. And sometimes God puts us through the fire to get us to trust Him more. Okay? He gives us difficulties and sometimes handicaps us from time to time to help us trust in Him more. I remember reading a book on the 23rd Psalm by a shepherd. I forget the name of the book, but it's basically a shepherd commenting on the 23rd Psalm and how you know God treats us like sheep. And they said sometimes you would have a sheep that was constantly going off on its own and getting itself lost. And after a while, you'd actually have to break the sheep's leg to make it stay next to the shepherd. Because with a broken leg, it clearly couldn't go anywhere. It knew it was helpless, and so it stayed close to the shepherd. It was never a problem again. I mean, did the shepherd want to break that sheep's leg? No. But it had to in order to keep it away from danger. A broken leg is minor compared to being eaten by a wolf. Okay? And sometimes God has to kind of bring that kind of difficulty into our lives to get us to stay close to Him. You know, the most dangerous time in a Christian's life is when he's getting lots of blessings. You know, when Israel had lots of blessings, they forgot God. When we have lots of blessings, we forget God. Some of the closest times that we have as Christians with God is when we're going through a crisis and we're going through a struggle. And, you know, again, with some of the stuff that we're hearing now is bringing us together in prayer as a church for these people who are suffering. Okay, God does that. Okay, the gospel reveals man's responsibility. God's gift of eternal life is not to use me if I don't accept. God's solutions to my life's problems are no good unless I act upon them. Okay, if I have my Bible sitting on my coffee table day after day, it doesn't do me any good unless I'm in it.
And even if I'm in it, if I'm reading it day after day and I'm not obeying it, it still doesn't do me any good. Again, it's like that first aid kit, using the first aid kit to apply pressure instead of what's in it. We have to be in it and we have to be acting on it, be doers of the word. The gospel is always the answer. No matter what the present crisis, God is never the problem. He's always the solution. Now, we'll stop there. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your word. Your word says that you have magnified your truth above all your name. And we can trust it, and we can know that it's right, and we can know that you keep your promises. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful, to be doers of the word, to be students of the word, and to be applying your word to our every situation, no matter what that might be. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.